I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We can hear the Apostle Paul speak this word, and it says things on many levels to us. First of all, Paul, when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, is literally a prisoner. He's been taken into bonds and has appealed to Caesar and has been sent to Rome, where he's under house arrest. And so he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus while he is imprisoned. And so in that way, literally, he is a prisoner of Christ. We also see when he says a prisoner of the Lord that he is exulting in his bondage. He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed to be imprisoned. He's clear in his conscience. He's not in prison because he's an evildoer. He's been jailed for the cause of Christ. And so he's a prisoner of the Lord. And it's something that he can wear as a badge of honor. Not that he's bragging about it, but he does rest in a certain class of people who are suffering for the cause of Christ. It is a distinct group who have been chosen to suffer for Christ. Remember when Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin and then released, and they went home rejoicing that they had been chosen to suffer for the Lord, and even to suffer a whipping. And we see the company of people that have been imprisoned for Christ. It's quite an august group in history, those who have been in jail for Christ. So here he's a prisoner of the Lord for the cause of Christ. We might also see that he is held captive by Christ. Remember, he has a dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He's going there with letters of empowering him to arrest those who are now Christians. And the one who was Saul meets the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has a conversion experience. He now is renamed Paul. He becomes a great champion for Christ. And he is now captive of Christ. So we might see him now a prisoner of the Lord. Why? Because he's captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is serving him as a slave, as his servant. And remark upon the great mystery that those who are held captive by Christ enter into their freedom. God in whose service is perfect freedom. So his captivity is liberty in Christ. So the one who is now a prisoner of the Lord is exhorting the church in Ephesus that they would seek to uphold their Christian vocation. Vocare, to call, their vocation. And what is their vocation? That they would follow Christ, forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil, that they would follow Christ. Their vocation is to be saints. And so he's exhorting them from prison that they would fulfill their vocation to be saints. Now that shows you the character of the man, because most people in prison are going to be writing to others for moral support, for prayers, for monetary helps, for advocacy, you know, get me out of here. No, the apostle is pastor to these people, and he's exhorting them to fulfill their vocation to be saints. And that really is a vocation that each one of us have. We have all been called by God into the company of the faithful and received the blessing of baptism, whereby we have experienced regeneration in the Spirit. We are now numbered among the elect of those who have Christ in us in this earthly pilgrimage, all the comforts and grace that that affords. And we are now called into the great company of the saints to fulfill our vocation to be a saint. So if anybody asks what's your calling, and they're talking about what's your job or, you know, what's your passion, each one of us has a calling to be a saint. Saint with a capital S, not just a little saint, but a big one. That's our calling. And I remember the words of Alexander Spemann. He was a great Orthodox theologian, was dean of St. Vladimir's Seminary. And he had a very beautiful phrase that the only sadness, the only true sadness, is not to be a saint. The only sadness is not to be a saint. So we are to fulfill our vocation. And how are we to do that? How do we fulfill our vocation? We do it in all lowliness of heart, in humility and in meekness. Humility, why? Because humility is the antithesis of pride, and it is the ground of our Christian vocation. We are very humble when we call Jesus Lord, because we are acknowledging that we ourselves are not our own master. We are not our own Lord. Christ is our Lord. That requires humility of heart. Only in humility can we follow Christ. But it is the ground that we find very fertile ground for the process of sanctification, which is happening even now in God, as God redeems us through Christ in this life. So humility. It's the antithesis of pride, and we know what pride brings. It brings all manner of hurt. And there's a contrast that Paul is making here between humility and pride. So with all lowliness and meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength restrained. So if you think about Jesus, he is meek, not because he's milquetoast, but because he is restrained in using his power. We see the demonstration of his power. He has power like no other man that ever was, for he is the God-man. He is able to rebuke the wind and the waves, and they obey his voice when there's a great storm over the Sea of Galilee. He is able to multiply the loaves and the fishes for feeding of the 5,000. Power. We see his power in the driving out of the demons. We see his power in the healing of disease. We see his power in the raising of the dead, and in the power of his indestructible life, in his resurrected to the glorified state. That's his power. But he is restrained in the use of his power. When does he use it? He uses it for the good, for the kingdom, for just cause. You might see power when he's not afraid to use it to overturn the money changers' tables in the temple. That's a demonstration of his power. But that's just righteous anger. We see power restrained. Even as he enters into his passion, he can call upon legions of angels to destroy his enemies. He goes as a lamb to the slaughter because it's the right thing to do. That is meekness. In the same way, we are to be meek. We are not to have the swagger of braggadocio and push people around because we can. No, we are to be restrained and only use our power when it is just. So we are to be lowly in our vocation, humble, meek, and long-suffering. Suffer long. That is the nature of love. It is able to suffer long and endure, because love endures. So now that we have been captivated by Christ, who is Lord of love, we are to act as he is in the world and act with long-suffering toward others and show them our love for the long haul. Now, why do we do this? Why is he asking the church in Ephesus to do this? Fulfill your vocation with meekness, with long-suffering, in humility. Why? So that they can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They are to forbear one another in love and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They are to manifest that unity which Christ has brought. Now, we know what pride brings. It brings division. In the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, we hear from the book of Revelation that there was war in heaven. And how did that start? Well, the angel of light, Satan, wanted to take the place of God. And so in his pride, there was a split, there was a schism, there was disunion. And Michael the archangel kicked him out of heaven and cast him out of heaven down to the earth where he is now. And he knows that he has a short time and rages about like a wounded lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have a spiritual enemy who has brought division. We see the division that Satan brings in the garden when he tempts Adam and Eve to disregard God and become masters of their own fate and in their pride, take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they may become as God but without God. And we see what that brings. It divides them from God, opens up the great chasm between them and God. It brings division in their marriage. No longer do they have that sweet union they enjoyed in paradise. It brings disunion between God, between man and creation. And all these things are broken. We see the division that comes from pride. And we see in the parable that, or in the gospel lesson today, that Jesus is admonishing those who are so prideful in their ideology of the law that they have no compassion for the one whom he would heal on the Sabbath day. Is it lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath day? He asked them. And they won't answer. They don't have compassion for the one who can be delivered of an illness on the Sabbath day and restored to soundness of health. Oh, they'll make exception if it's their draft animal that falls into the pit or into the ditch. Then they can work on the Sabbath day because that's money. They have to get their animal out and they'll work. But for a fellow human being that's in bondage, no. So he rebukes them. In their pride, they are so blind, they have no compassion. And why is St. Paul so interested in this? Because that same pride can work division in relationships, in families. It breaks families. It breaks parish families. It breaks civil society. It breaks the bonds. And so we are called to express love, which binds people together, and not pride, which breaks people apart. So in the humility of love, we are to manifest that love which Christ has brought to our human race to bring things together, to manifest the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we truly allow God's love to work through us, we will find that we are bringing union, not disunion. And we are bringing that great unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is manifest, especially in Christian marriage, a sacrament. It is manifest in Christian parishes, where we explore the deep mystery of diverse people coming together from all kinds of different backgrounds and coming together with the same fealty to the same Lord, who come together to worship together in unity and in peace. And we are to resist those temptations that we would break that unity through fractiousness, through divisiveness, through critique and criticism and negativity, to poison that unity. We are to resist that. St. Paul says to the Roman church, resist the fractious man. We are not to have party spirit in a church. We are to have union in the church and enjoy that sweet union that Christ would have us explore and experience in the unity of a parish. So this is the exhortation, that we would fulfill our vocation and that we would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one hope, one body, and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. Here we find the unitive purpose. He gives the theological underpinnings for why we are to join together in unity. It is because we all have the same Lord. We all have the same hope of heaven. We are all in the same body, the body of Christ, and are animated by the same Holy Spirit. We are called, he says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he finishes this exhortation with a beautiful doxology that speaks of the unification of the body of Christ through the Spirit of God, in the Son of God, and by the will of the Father of God. A Trinitarian blessing comes upon this exhortation, and we are to hear that as those who are called to be saints. And so on this beautiful Lord's Day, where we bend the knee to Christ, let us remember our vocation, the vocation to be saints. And in all lowliness and forbearing one another in love, let us pursue this vocation. And let us be inspired by the Holy Spirit to enter into this deep fealty and love of Christ, where we are captivated by him, captives of Christ, and in that captivity experience our freedom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.